Thank you, Mitch and Caroline. Please take your Bibles now this evening and turn to Exodus chapter 20 as we continue our study of the Ten Commandments. And we have begun a study of the fourth commandment, and I'd like to continue that tonight. And I'd like us to read all Ten Commandments. James said that if you keep all of the commandments and yet fail to keep one, you have become guilty of breaking them all. In other words, every sin that we commit, because sin is the transgression of God's law, sin is lawlessness. Every sin we commit breaks all Ten Commandments. That's one of the principles of understanding the Ten Commandments and how to apply them in our lives. And it may not be first apparent that that's true, but as we search the Scriptures, we will see that it is so. If you covet the tenth commandment, you've broken the first and had and worshiped another god than him alone. And so it goes through all of them. In Exodus chapter 20, let's hear the law of God, the moral law of God, beginning at verse 1. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. And now he gives four commandments that are to guide our love to God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You shall have no other gods before me or before my face. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And then he gives six commandments of how to love our neighbor as ourselves. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. And then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but let not God speak to us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for the Lord has come to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin." Let us pray together. We thank you, Father, for the revelation we have that has passed through countless hands from the time it was written by Moses, the first five books of the Bible and the rest, author by author, till we now have in our hands the very words of Moses, recording in perfection, you giving the law, the 10 words, the covenant, the 10 commandments to your people, Israel. And we thank you that these are defined as that which is sin to break and love to keep. So we ask that you would help us to understand the love of the 10 commandments, that we may grow in our understanding and ability to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength every day, to grow in our love for our neighbor as ourselves. For love does no wrong to a neighbor. Forgive us of our sins, and we thank you that the blood and righteousness of Christ is a sufficient sacrifice and atonement to pay the penalty of death for every one of our violations of the Ten Commandments in thought or word or deed. We thank you that his righteousness is sufficient to cover us, the sins that remain in us, the temptations to sin that remain in us, that we may be accepted by faith alone in this Christ alone, and know that we are the adopted children of God. Help us to believe in grace so that we may have the will and the power to love you and keep your commandments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week we began to study the fourth commandment, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And the Sabbath commandment was given in these words to the people of Israel from Mount Sinai at the beginning of their journey in the wilderness for 40 years. By the time they finished their journey, everyone who had begun the journey in the wilderness as adults had died. And the only ones that entered into the promised land of rest was Joshua and Caleb. And so in this journey, God gave them his 10 words, which we believe are a moral description of his nature. He spoke them himself on Mount Sinai till the people cried out to Moses, "You tell us these commandments, but if we hear God speak them anymore, we will die." And then we find that God gave them again to Moses when he went up on the mountain as the people waited upon him again for 40 days. And God wrote these 10 words on tablets of stone to take down to the people so that they could see them and remember them and live by them. And of course, Moses found them in great sin and broke them. And God again wrote them for the people. We saw that God's law comes out of his heart. He writes them. They are how he thinks. And we have even in this passage, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 20, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin." Well, what is sin? Sin is described as violating these 10 commandments. But to love God, it says in these commandments, is to keep His commandments positively. To put God first in your thought and your neighbor first in your thought and treat them this way. As Christians, Jesus died to atone for all of these transgressions of the law, to make atonement for those sins. But He also died to complete our salvation, including the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, where we saw in Jeremiah 31 last week that the new covenant that God makes with His people, the new covenant of Jesus Christ, the first blessing is, I will write My law upon their heart, and I will put it in their mind. And you notice it's in the singular. I will write My law, not My laws, but My law as a whole. The law that He wrote as a whole on tablets of stone upon the believer's heart in the new covenant. So we went through some of that last week to establish that the law of God is moral. That is, it comes from God's own mind and heart. And we saw in Genesis chapter 2, if you'll turn there with me, that God Himself established the Sabbath in creation before it was ever given on Mount Sinai. Now, this past week, in preparing for this, I have reread several books on the debate upon the Christian Sabbath, and it is a raging debate today. And it was most grievous to me because I kept seeing those who we believe are brothers in Christ, who love Christ for His salvation, who want to bring honor to Him in their lives, negating the fourth commandment for the believer in this day. And in order to do that, they had to explain certain scriptures in a way that violates the meaning of those scriptures and brings weakness upon the person of Jesus Himself. And I think what I want to do tonight is go through why we need to give attention to the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, as it is taught not just in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. So we saw in Genesis chapter 2 that in verse 2, by the seventh day God completed His work which He had done, and He rested or Sabbathed on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it or set it apart, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. And there are several things to remind you of here in verse 10. First of all, that God made the world in 6 days, and I believe 6 24-hour days, by His almighty power and miracle. On the seventh day, He rested from His creative work. Now, on that seventh day that He rested from His creative work, He was still sustaining the creation that He had made by His word and power. But He was not creating anymore. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested from His creation power, His creation work. Matter is not being created today. Some scientists say that it is. It's not. The universe is dying from the matter that was first created by God when He spoke. But God rested from that creative work and is still resting from that creative work today. And so the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And then, on the seventh day, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now, this was the second day that Adam and Eve lived. God created them on the sixth day. And on the seventh day, God rested from his work and sanctified that day. And I want to ask you a question. Did Adam and Eve work in the garden on that day? I do not believe that you can say so. Because on that day, God rested in his fellowship. He continued his fellowship with them and walked in the garden in the cool of the day with them. And he rested from his labors and gave Adam and Eve the gift of resting with him on that day in communion and fellowship. Now, as we continue in the book of Genesis, we see that Adam and Eve walked in with God in the cool of the day. And God had set apart this Sabbath day in creation, and for that reason, it's a creation ordinance. It is a day that follows after God's creation of Adam and giving him the command to labor and work and tend the garden and make it even more beautiful. It is a creation ordinance that follows marriage, where God gave to Adam Eve, made from his own side, that she would be flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and this wonderful gift of marriage where a man and a woman come together as one. A man leaves his father and mother and glues himself to his wife, and the two become one flesh. And the Sabbath is another creative ordinance, a creation ordinance for all mankind from this point on, from the garden. Work and labor, 7-day weeks, 1 day of rest, marriage. Now, many that look at this deny that God established a 7-day week in the book of Genesis for man to live by, thereby having a Sabbath day of rest at the end of the week. And the problem with that view is that in Genesis chapter 7 and chapter 6, the word week is used, and the meaning of the word week is literally this: seventhed. A week is seventhed. 7 days have been accomplished. And yet there are people today that still deny that there were 7-day weeks in the book of Genesis after creation, that Abraham knew nothing about 7-day weeks, that Isaac and Jacob knew nothing about 7-day weeks. And yet it's unbiblical. Noah sent the dove, waited 7 days for it to come back. Why? Because it was a week. And so there are things that happened in Genesis that people today deny, because if they believed them, it would give validity in the New Testament for a 7-day week in which there is a Sabbath, where you work 6 days and rest a seventh. If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 26, we have a statement that is very interesting to me, and is sometimes overlooked. How do we know that the patriarchs knew anything of God's commandments? Well, of course, Cain killed Abel, so we know that was wrong. Murder was wrong. And then Jacob the deceiver stole the birthright from Esau. We know that was wrong. But we don't really have a body of law and commandments from Genesis and the creation and the fall of Adam until Mount Sinai. Just here and there we find certain things. But I want you to read with me Genesis chapter 26. Now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath," which is the covenant, "which I swore to your father Abraham. And I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and I will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." This is the continuance of the Abrahamic promise. "Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Now, we do not have a body of laws and statutes and ordinances up to this point given since the fall of man. We have certain laws. When a man sheds the blood of another man, by man his blood shall be shed. When man murders, he is to encounter capital punishment, life for life, and so forth. And we have the commandment, "You shall not bear false witness," illustrated for several times in the patriarchal period, and many of the other commandments. But here we have a statement that God gave to Abraham, if you want to put it this way, a list of laws, commandments, and ordinances or statutes that he was to live by. And to that point, God told Isaac that he would fulfill the Abrahamic promise, because Abraham not only believed in God and was justified by faith, but he kept those commandments, laws, and statutes. There are many things that are not written down for us in Scripture that occurred, but we do have the Scripture giving testimony to these things. Now, given the fact that Adam lived 900 years and was able to teach generation after generation after generation how he and Eve sinned against God and broke God's law, how God brought the curse upon man, how God taught them that it is wrong to murder, to steal, to commit adultery, to bear false witness, to covet what is not permitted for them to have, to worship another god, which they did, to worship an image, namely Satan, instead of God, to take God's name in vain, in which they were created. Is it reasonable to suppose that he told them nothing about the Sabbath, that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh and sanctified it, blessed it, and set it apart for man to follow in 7 day weeks? You see, when you get to the point where you do not wish to follow a commandment, you begin to look at the Scriptures from a completely different perspective. And you have to interpret the Scriptures in such a way that you don't have to obey that commandment. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "If any man is willing to do his will," willing to do God's will, "he will know of the doctrine whether it is of God." If you don't have a willing heart to do all that God commands, then you're going to find a way to interpret the scriptures in such a way that releases you from the obligation. Now, let's go to the New Testament. And I want us to go to Matthew chapter 5, which we read in the beginning of this service. And we find that the Lord Jesus is sitting with his disciples at his feet. So he is teaching especially the apostles. Although there were crowds behind the apostles listening to everything he said. And he spoke to them the beatitudes, the blessings that God's promised to those that believe. If you mourn over your sins, you shall be comforted by the grace of God. If you're single in heart and seek to live for God in this world by faith, you shall see God one day. And though the whole world is against you and you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, God shall bless you with rewards that are worthy of prophets. Now, after he said that in verse 17, he announced what many Bible scholars say is one of the most important announcements that Jesus made on earth, where he describes his relationship to the Old Testament and the relationship particularly of the law and the prophets to him and to those who follow him. So he's teaching his disciples how to think of the law in the Old Testament, the prophets and all their predictions. And he said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Now there's some people that interpret that word as to fulfill as to end. To end the law and the prophets. They're fulfilled, so they're over with. "For truly I say to you," "but I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you," now he's speaking to disciples, his followers, the apostles. "I say to you guys, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished." Now, what did he mean? He meant that the law that he's speaking of to these apostles is explained in the following statement. "Whoever then," speaking to the apostles who were to teach all that he taught, "whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others," what commandments? The law. He hasn't excised the fourth commandment from what he's talking about now to these Christian apostles who are commanded to teach Christians everything that Jesus taught them. "Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." These are things he's instructing the apostles in how to look upon the Old Testament and how to teach the Old Testament to Christians. "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, verse 20 is very important because it's the foundation of what he says next. And what I want to give you is a background so that you will not be deceived by teachers that you may hear. What follows in these next few verses is Jesus teaching to correct the scribes and the Pharisees. He is not teaching against the law. But those who do away with the Sabbath for the Christian, some of them teach that Jesus was teaching against the law of God and the Ten Commandments in what follows. that he was reinterpreting them in such a way that didn't have such a heavy requirement upon us. But listen to what he says in verse 20, "For truly I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that the ancients were told." You have heard that the ancients were told. Now, they've heard something. They've heard teachers other than Jesus. And you have heard that the ancients were told, "You shall not commit murder. And that's out of the Ten Commandments. You've heard that. But they were also taught, "Whoever commits murder shall be liable for the court." That's not in the Ten Commandments. "But I say to you," and this is where we're getting to the Lord Jesus' correction of the false teaching of the Pharisees. They taught that if you commit murder, you're liable to the court, and that's the full extent of what they taught of this commandment. You kill someone, you go to court, and that's it. But they didn't understand "you shall not commit murder." From the Old Testament, they didn't understand it. So Jesus said, "But I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever shall say to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the hell of fire." So he said, your righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. And you've heard them say, if you murder, you're going to the court. And as long as you don't go to the court, you haven't murdered. So they were able to retain anger in their hearts toward others, hatred, use words that condemned, say, "Raca, you fool," and not be guilty of the commandment, "You shall not murder." Their understanding of the law was superficial. Jesus is not teaching against the law of God as the Ten Commandments no longer applicable when he says, "You have heard this, but I say to you." And there are whole books that have been written. One is entitled, "But I Say to You," that teaches that Jesus was doing away with the Ten Commandments as a body here, and that he was correcting the Old Testament law to be more spiritual for the Christian, and we no longer look to external laws like this when we have the internal spirit working in our conscience. Now, I want you to turn back with me to Leviticus 19. What did the commandment, "You shall not murder," mean in the Old Testament? Did it mean you just don't kill anybody with your hands? That if you kill someone with your hands, you're going to court, and if you take the life of another, by man your blood shall be shed. And that's what the Pharisees taught, this commandment. But in Leviticus 19, God said through Moses, beginning at verse 13, "You shall not oppress your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of a hired man shall not remain with you all night till morning. You shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." This is exactly what Jesus said. He wasn't correcting the law for not going far enough. He was teaching that the Pharisees were teaching a superficial keeping of the law to salve their own consciences that they were right with God. Now turn with me to Mark chapter 2. So if you come across someone saying, "But I say to you," and that Jesus was correcting the Old Testament law or not keeping the Old Testament law, you can know that they're teaching heresy. Because if Jesus did not keep the entire Old Testament law, ceremonial as well as civil and moral law, he was disqualified from the cross. He didn't keep the entire law, the law and the prophets. Now, I read one this week before I get into this that said when Jesus preached in the synagogue on the Sabbath, he was not keeping the Sabbath day. Because he came and did not have to keep the Sabbath because he was the Messiah of the new covenant. So when we read in Luke 4 that Jesus stood in the synagogue and he preached that he was the fulfillment of Isaiah 61, that the Lord had sent him to preach the gospel to the poor. Some of these writers say that Jesus was not there because it was the Sabbath and he was worshiping as he should on the Sabbath day. That the Sabbath day meant nothing to him. He was just there to take opportunity where people were gathered to preach the gospel. That is how far people will go to deny the Sabbath commandment for the Christian. Now in Mark chapter 2, if you'll look at verse 23, and let me read through a bit here. In Mark chapter 2, verse 23, it came about that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath. So this is the seventh day, the Sabbath day of the Old Testament. And his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "See here, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" The Pharisees showed up and they asked Jesus, "Why are your disciples breaking the Sabbath commandment? It's not lawful to pick heads of grain when you're walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath day." And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and became hungry, he and his companions?" And this is when David was being chased by Saul to be killed by Saul. And it was on, and they had no food, and they came to the tabernacle. How he entered into the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread. That's the show bread. 12 loaves of bread that were placed on the show bread table that represented each of the tribes of Israel. And this show bread was eaten only by the priest. The common man could not eat it. How he entered into the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest. And he gave it also to those who were with him. And he was saying to them, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And he entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. So he entered into a synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his practice, and they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath in order they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Rise and come forward." And he said to them, Jesus said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill, but they kept silent. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately began taking counsel with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. Now in Matthew chapter 12, he continued to argue with the Pharisees about what they would do if an ox was in the ditch on the Sabbath. Would they leave it there to die and suffer, or would they get their friends come and take the ox out of the ditch? And that's when he said, "Therefore it is lawful to heal on the Sabbath." The hypocrisy of the Pharisees was that they took the Sabbath commandment and made additional laws to it, external laws, how far you should walk, whether or not you should look in a mirror. I've told you before, there's literally a law that a woman, no offense to anybody, men too, a woman could not look in a mirror on the Sabbath because she may be tempted to pluck a hair from her face. And that this would be work, and therefore it would break the Sabbath. Hundreds of laws they added. And here the disciples are walking through the grain fields. There is no law that prohibits the picking of the heads of grain while walking through a grain field on the Sabbath. There's no law against that in the Old Testament. But they had made up a law. In fact, God told those who harvested their fields to leave the corner of their fields unharvested so that the poor could pick the heads of grain as they walk through the field for something to sustain them as they go from one place to the other. But the Pharisees had added, "But not on the Sabbath." And so Jesus here is not arguing against the Sabbath law or telling his disciples it's okay to break the Sabbath law and approve them in breaking the Sabbath law. And these kind of words I've just told you are said by those who do not believe the Sabbath command applies to the Christian. Not all of them, but some of them. That Jesus approved of his disciples breaking the Sabbath, showing that it's not a moral command for his disciples or for Christians today. And yet, our Lord took that opportunity to say to the priests that when David came to the temple and the priest, King David, gave to King David bread for his starving people, Jesus used their own irony that they were accusing his disciples of doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath. He says, "David ate the bread which is not lawful to eat except the priest." And what they left out of the Sabbath commandment is what he put in it, and what was always in it, and he explained it in Matthew 12, mercy. That if a man is hungry, you feed him, even on the Sabbath. If he's crippled, you heal him, even on the Sabbath. And these external laws of what is right and what's not right to do on the Sabbath miss the whole point of what the Sabbath is about. And that is to commune with God and worship him and rest from your ordinary labors as a blessing. God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And Jesus immediately went to verses 27 and 28. And he took the authority by saying, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." And people have tried to explain that away and say that's not talking about creation. It's talking about Exodus 16, where God told them not to pick up manna on the Sabbath day, to remember that. And yet what we have in Genesis 2 is that God made the Sabbath when he made the world. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. There is such a thing as mercy and necessity in the Sabbath commandment. And then he makes an extraordinary claim. Can you imagine the Pharisees arguing with him about the Sabbath, and he steps forth and he says, look, the Son of Man, which is me, is Lord even of the Sabbath. Lord of the Sabbath. Who gave the Sabbath commandment to begin with? The Lord. And he says, I'm the one that gave it. And I'm Lord of the Sabbath day now. Is it so far-fetched for John the Baptist, for the Apostle John to say, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day? He who is Lord of the Sabbath day is Lord of the first day of the week when Christians worship. So what I'm trying to do this evening is to caution you that when you're reading about the fourth commandment, you're reading about a tremendous debate that has been resurrected in the 20th century and is continuing to this present day, and in particular among Baptists, in particular among Reformed Baptists. And if you don't understand that the fourth commandment comes out of the moral heart of God, that after work you rest and you admire your work and you worship God, if you don't understand that the fourth commandment is also moral, you will not only refuse to keep the Lord's day as a Sabbath, but you will reinterpret the Lord's day to do whatever you wish. Now, is the Lord's day a Sabbath day? And I'm going to talk about that next week, next time. But yes, it is. And the reason we know that it is because God promised in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, that when Jesus came with the new covenant, he would write his law upon their heart and put it in their mind. My law, the body of the Ten Commandments which God wrote. And if God wants to change the morality of working 6 days and resting a seventh day to resting the first day and working 6 days, if God wants to change the practice of that day of rest, it is not immoral for him to do so. Because the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now, we'll come back to that next week, but let's close tonight. Have you thought through this? And you may say, I am not about to read all that stuff you read. And I understand that. That's the work of pastors, to protect the flock from error that may lead them astray. If God gave a moral commandment to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, to work 6 days and rest on the seventh, and now he has given us the Lord's day as our Christian Sabbath, working 6 days, resting on that day. And remember, the day of Pentecost was a first day of the week when the church was formed, and it was a day of rest, a sabbatismos. From Leviticus 23, it was a day to do no labor, but rather to rest and celebrate to the Lord, the first Lord's Day. If God has given us this, how are you using it? Now, I said last week in closing, there's problems about the work situation in the United States today, where God's people are free to use a whole day to rest and worship. But that was also there in the first century. And there were slaves that had no choice of getting rest on any day, much less the seventh day or the first day. And they were Christians. What do they do? Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, if you're a slave, be a good slave and work hard for your master. But if you have opportunity to be free, to gain your freedom, then become free. And what we do on the Sabbath commandment, which tells us to work 6 days and rest on the seventh and worship with God's people, is what God's people have been doing for 2,000 years. They've been trying to find a way to be free on the Lord's Day, where they can use the whole day to fellowship with God's people, to worship the Lord, to rest their bodies, to spend time with their families, to teach their children, to do acts of mercy, to heal on the Sabbath, to get the ox out of the ditch if it's necessity. Christians have wrestled with this commandment through the centuries under oppression from employers and governments. In Russia, people worked 7 days. They tried the 10-day experiment, didn't go too well. So they went back to 7 days. You work 7 days. What did the Christians do? They found ways to get apart by themselves early in the morning or late at night to worship with God's people and pray for God to give them the freedom to celebrate the whole day. Do you even think about it? How am I going to use this day for the Lord? How am I going to use this day to worship and serve? How am I going to use this day, if I've had a busy week, to make up with my children and to take time to teach them about how to live with love to God and man? How am I going to spend time telling my spouse what I haven't told them all week long? I'm so thankful to God for you. I love you. Forgive me of my sins against you. Let's begin before the Lord together here on the Lord's Day. The law of God is not a legalistic burden to those who've been redeemed from its curse by the blood of the Lamb. And now, in their heart, they want to love Him and keep all of His commandments. And it's the job of the church, as Jesus said, to teach them to do all that I commanded you. Be careful who you listen to in the teaching of God's word. It has great impact upon your life and how you love God and keep His commandments in your life. And we'll come back to the issue of the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, and what are some applications of how to live, how to use the Lord's Day, how to worship Him in spirit and truth. But if you love Christ, you sure can't throw away this commandment. Let's pray. Father, help us to believe that the Lord Jesus kept every commandment in the Old Testament perfectly, all the way to the cross to make atonement for every violation of every commandment. And I pray that you would help us to understand that He approved of the fourth commandment. He taught how to keep it from the heart, and He told His disciples to teach it like He did to the church. So help us to understand the scriptures well enough to give heed to the words of Jesus, the teachings of His apostles, and use this day as a day of rest for our bodies, a day of refreshing for our soul, a day of wonder at the works of God, that we may be strengthened and refreshed, body and soul, to live for Christ the rest of the week. And help us to teach our children how important this day is for their future. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.